أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد
وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. اللهم كن لوليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة، وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا، حتى تسكنه الارض طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا. The hastening of the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
We are approaching the 10th of Muharram, brothers and sisters. We are approaching the day of Ashura, the day of tragedy, the day of sorrow, the day of the massacre of the grandson of the Holy Prophet on the plains of Karbala. These are the days that, as we approach, we can just imagine the feeling of the women and children present in Karbala, with the feeling of Ali and Al-Akbar, Qasim, Abbas, and others, is with the feelings of Zainab, Kulthum, Hubab, and others who were present in Karbala, is going to be. This massacre that took place of our beloved Imam al-Hussein, Salamullah alayhi, is an event that we come together every year to try to commemorate. One thing that may come to mind, and for some has come to mind, about the significance of this event that took place, the relevance of it to us. Over the past few nights or 8 nights, what we tried to discuss were some of the ideas related to a similar concept being applied today, and how the movement of the Imam has been effective and is currently effective in today's world, and some lessons to draw from that, what to learn from history. But what I want to try to cover and discuss tonight is in regards to the event itself. The event of Ashura, the event of Karbala, of Imam al-Hussein. What relevance does this historic event have in our lives? There's a lot of different events that have taken place in the course of our history. The history of human beings in general, the history of our beloved Prophet during that time in other locations, and after our beloved Prophet, what has happened throughout the course of history is that many events have taken place, many dynasties have come and gone, many people have revolted. A lot of these incidents have happened. What's the significance of the movement of Imam al-Hussein? What may come to mind initially, if someone just looks at the scene, hears some simple ideas about what happened, there's a person by the name of Yazid ibn Muawiyah who is wanting to rule and who expects the people to follow. And we have another individual by the name of Husayn ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib. We have these two individuals. One is wanting to rule, the other one does not want to give allegiance. It may come to mind that this is a political struggle. This is a bone that two families had to pick. For those who know a little bit of history, there was always a bit of rivalry between Bani Hashim and Bani Umayyah before Islam as well. So, especially if you know what happened with Amir al-Mu'mineen Salamullah alayhi in Muawiyah, the father of Yazid, you would know that there is something that can be considered resembling rivalry over who rules. Recite the salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
It's been considered by some to be a political struggle between two individuals. Who gets to rule? The first point that I want to make is, let's look at it, if we are able to portray something, a movement, to be political, does that mean that it's something that is irrelevant to Islam and the Muslims? Governing over the Muslims, is that something that is irrelevant? Sometimes politics, the word politics, is understood in a negative context. Recite the salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Power struggle. People who are hungry for power, fighting over power. What we see in the context of today, in this day and age, a lot of the political activity is in that manner. When you see candidates trying to, in democracies, in so-called democracies throughout the world, especially the ones who claim to be the most developed democracies in the world, like the United States, you find that people are, in a way, fighting over who gets to rule. It's a capitalist system where you are supposed to use your money, your capital, to try to win power in the country. Win political power, that's how it works. When you look at the debates that they have, they're tearing at one another, looking for something to just tear the image of the other person so that person is put aside and you get to run the nomination. You become the nominee of this party. And then when the two parties, and it's interesting, the United States that claims to be a democracy, you can only have two parties. It's very interesting. It needs to be worked out in just and only two parties. Anyhow, when these two parties start fighting on the presidency, it's the same idea. So for a lot of people, politics means this context. It means struggle over power. But what we see in the conduct of our beloved Prophet, the teachings of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam,
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad,
is that he engaged in politics. But the beloved Prophet of ours that engaged in politics did not engage in politics with this definition. This is not what is intended by politics here. There's two forms of politics, the materialistic politics and the divine form of politics. The divine form of politics is to rule not for the desire, not in order to have power, not to feel stronger than others, feel you have power over others, and treat them the way you wish, not for your own benefit. It is actually to benefit the people, to help the people, to manage the affairs of the people. As Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi says, that the responsibility of an alim, a scholar, or in other words, anyone who is aware of the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Holy Quran and the Sunnah of the Holy Prophet, cannot remain silent when he sees oppression. And he needs to take on the affairs of the believers and the people to remove that oppression. This is the responsibility of a government, to spread justice. In Dua al-Makarim al-Akhlaq of Imam al-Sajjad, salamullah alayhi in Sahifa al-Sajjadiyya, the Imam defines for us what taqwa is. And one of the things that he says in the beginning of his definition of taqwa is وَبَسْطِ الْعَادِلِ, to spread justice on the face of the earth. This is divine politics. Divine politics has nothing to do about the self. It's the sacrifice of the self. Now, what form of politics is Imam al-Husayn involved with when he is dealing with Yazid? And when Yazid is dealing with Imam al-Husayn, there's two parties involved here. There's two sides of this dispute. One is Imam al-Husayn and the other one is Yazid ibn Muawiyah. What form of politics are they playing? What are they looking for? Recite a salawat, please. We have to look at the two sides and the two parties that are part of this conflict. Let's try to understand who is involved with this. Who is Husayn ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib? Who is he? Is he someone that would be involved with the form of politics that would be wanting power for himself? Is he that type of a person? Is he wanting his clan, Bani Hashim, to be in power just because his grandfather was the Prophet of Allah and that it was from his family? It's a tribal issue. Is that what it is? Can Imam al-Husayn want that? Who is Imam al-Husayn? Imam al-Husayn is the brother of Imam al-Mujtaba, which the Holy Prophet said in regards to these two grandsons of his, that they are Sayyida Shabab Ahli al-Jannah. The Holy Prophet has said that these two grandsons of mine, the Holy Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, according to the Holy Quran, وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. Whatever the Holy Prophet says is with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is with knowledge provided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When he talks about where someone is going to end, that they're going to end in paradise, he's not exaggerating. Al-ayadu billah. This is the Holy Prophet we're speaking of. We're not speaking of just a normal human being that wants to exaggerate about his grandsons just because they're his grandsons. If anyone believes that about the Holy Prophet, I'm sorry. They have not understood who their Prophet is. When he talks about how they're going to end up, where they're going to end up, and that's going to be in paradise. And when we look at the teachings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided in the Holy Quran, that those who cause division towards the wrong direction and try to cause fitna amongst the people are going to be in hellfire. Is Imam al-Husayn the person that's going to be such? Can he be going to paradise if he's created fitna in the ummah? If he's created a split in the ummah, if he's the cause of a division in the ummah, a division that is going to lead in the wrong direction? Definitely not. Imam al-Husayn is one of those whom in Surah Al-Insan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us the story of Hasanain, Imam al-Hasan and Imam al-Husayn, being ill, and as a family they made a nadr that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would give them good health again, they would fast for 3 days. They fasted for 3 days. During those days, the believers, the mu'mineen, the Muslims did not have much wealth. There was a bit of wheat and barley mixed together where the lady Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha,
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad,
made into flour with her own hands, the daughter of the Holy Prophet. She made the fire and heated the oven and baked bread, and this would take a long time, a good portion of the day. And when the day came to the end for them to break their fast, on every day of the 3 days, an individual came that was needy, an orphan, an asir, a captive, and a miskeen. A poor individual amongst the Muslims had come and asked for food. And this family, each of them individually decided to give their food away. It wasn't the lady Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha giving all of their food away. As a child, Imam al-Husayn along with Imam al-Hasan, they gave their portion of bread away. That was their dinner. They only had water left to drink. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises them in this surah. They give charity to these individuals لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and nothing else. لَا نُرِيدُ مِنْكُمْ جَزَاءً. We're not looking for anything. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran tells us in Surah Al-Ahzab, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهِ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسِ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ وَيُطَهِّرَكُمْ تَطْهِيرًا.
اللَّهُمَّ صَلِّ عَلَى مُحَمَّدْ وَعَلِي مُحَمَّدْ.
According to this verse, Imam al-Husayn is purer than to be one who has the desire to rule over anyone. These are what we find in the teachings of the Holy Prophet and the Holy Quran. But let's look at the history. One may say, okay, these are things that were said about Imam al-Husayn. People change. People change. There's many people that changed. People don't remain sometimes. They don't remain who they were. Let's look at this conflict a bit. Let's look at the claims on both sides. Let's look at what the motives are. And in order to understand that, we need to go a little further back than the incident itself in Karbala on the day of Ashura. We need to go a little further back. When Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi, Ali ibn Abi Talib, when he became the Khalifa, where the people pledged allegiance, not just any people, the Muhajireen and the Ansar in Medina pledged allegiance to Amir al-Mu'mineen. The people of the other regions also pledged allegiance. There were people from Egypt present there, there were people from Iraq present there. They pledged allegiance to Amir al-Mu'mineen. Although in previous cases there weren't as many people that pledged allegiance, but this was kind of the process. People would pledge allegiance. They showed their satisfaction with the Khalifa. There were a few individuals that decided not to pledge allegiance. Amir al-Mu'mineen salallahu alayhi did not force them. However, the governors Amir al-Mu'mineen was responsible now for the Muslim Ummah. He was responsible to have governors that are just, that are going to treat the people justly, not to discriminate amongst them because of their race, because of their tribe, because of their language, or any of that. He was responsible. So he had to make sure that the governors that he has are just governors. One of the governors was Muawiyah. Amir al-Mu'mineen wrote a letter and said, people have pledged allegiance. Please, you need to hand over. I have another person to take this responsibility. He did not respect that. This was not the tradition. The governors, they respected the pledge of allegiance, especially if the Muhajirin and Ansar were there. But instead, Muawiyah decided, based on the claim that Amir al-Mu'mineen was involved in the assassination of Uthman, which is a claim that is not true, and he himself knew that, Amir al-Mu'mineen was the one that protected Uthman. This is written in history, it's documented. When they wanted to assassinate Uthman, Amir al-Mu'mineen told them, these were people that did not listen to Amir al-Mu'mineen. He told them, this is wrong and you shouldn't do that. When they cut off water on Uthman, Amir al-Mu'mineen sent his children to deliver water to Uthman. This is against the tradition of the Holy Prophet to cut off water from people, even if they are your enemies. You're not allowed to do that. When he saw that the people are insisting upon assassinating Uthman, he left the city because he saw he couldn't do anything about it. But based on the claim that Amir al-Mu'mineen was responsible for that, he gathered an army and they went and met in Siffin. There was a battle there. The battle went unfinished. There was a concept of hakamiyyah. They decided to have a representative from either side and from each side to come together and decide who is right and who is wrong. And unfortunately, the person that was appointed against the will of Amir al-Mu'mineen from the side of the Kufans was a person that was not very clever, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari. He was the representative of the Kufans, but he was not very clever, he was naive. And on the other side, Amr ibn As was the representative of the people of Sham, who was very clever on the other hand. And they ended up coming to an agreement that was misrepresented in public, and they announced Amir al-Mu'mineen not to be the Khalifa and Muawiyah to be the Khalifa, against what they had decided in private. And Abu Musa al-Ash'ari made that well known in public, that this was against the will and against the agreement that was decided upon. This happened, it went by, Amir al-Mu'mineen was assassinated, Imam al-Mujtaba, people pledged allegiance with him. Continuing on that path, Imam al-Mujtaba decided to do and to finish what Amir al-Mu'mineen had begun. He had to go and fight Muawiyah because of the injustices of Muawiyah. The people did not support Imam al-Mujtaba. So what ended up happening was, there was a truce that was accepted by Imam al-Mujtaba. Muawiyah came, gave an empty sheet, and said, whatever you write is acceptable. So Imam al-Mujtaba wrote a few lines, certain conditions, to try, with the means that he has available to him, with all the disadvantages because of what the people had done, not supporting him, not supporting his father, whatever he could, at least on paper, because it was clear that Muawiyah was not going to abide by them, but at least on paper, for history, he wrote that down. One of the lines was this, that Khilafah and government over the Muslims does not become a monarchy, that you become the royal family, and in your lineage, this government is handed down based on lineage. This was not the practice of any of the Muslims prior to this. Imam al-Mujtaba wanted to make this clear. Now, while Imam al-Mujtaba was alive, Muawiyah came and stepped on that letter after the agreement was made, and the Imam agreed to it, and he agreed that he's not going to fight against Muawiyah, and Imam al-Husayn also agreed to that. Muawiyah came and stepped on that agreement and said, I'm not going to abide by it. But he didn't appoint his son Yazid as the Khalifa while Imam al-Mujtaba was alive. But as soon as Imam al-Mujtaba left this world, he was poisoned, Muawiyah started to gather support and started to gather people to give allegiance and pledge allegiance to his son Yazid. So this issue of allegiance to Yazid is something that happened during the time of Muawiyah. First of all, this was the first bid'ah, making it royalty. Islam does not believe in that. Islam does not accept that. Government, as we said, is something in order to help the Muslim ummah, not for it to be royalty that you have privileges because your father was such and such. This was the first bid'ah that started out. Now, what Muawiyah did was that he gathered the allegiance of the people in other regions and left Medina as the last city. Very cleverly, because he knew that the main movement against this is going to be coming, and the resistance is going to be in Medina. He wanted to have the support of other places before he came to Medina. Then he sent a letter to the governor of Medina to collect the allegiance of the people. So what he did, the governor of Medina, he sent a letter to Muawiyah. After speaking to the heads of the tribes, it was still a tribal society, he sent a letter to Muawiyah saying that, look, the heads of Bani Hashim are not pledging allegiance. The well-known figures in Medina are not pledging allegiance. This is not going to happen. People are not going to listen. People are not going to pledge allegiance. Muawiyah sent letters to these individuals directly. The responses went back that they're not going to pledge allegiance. This was very important for Muawiyah. So what he did, he came on a journey for Hajj from Sham. He stopped over in Medina beforehand and then in Mecca. He asked for Imam al-Husayn. He's the Imam now. He asked for him. He asked for Abdullah ibn Abbas and a couple of other figures. He made it sound like he's made a good decision for the Ummah. I have brought Yazid and made him the Khalifa because of the good of the Ummah. I didn't find anyone, and he says this in another lecture which we're going to briefly address. I couldn't find anyone that is better than Yazid to rule over the Muslims, and I want you guys to pledge allegiance to him. He describes Yazid as a pious man who knows the Qur'an, and so on and so forth. The Imam tells him a few things. Look at, see, we're trying to compare the stance of the Imam, what he is afraid of, what he is worried about. He says you are trying to describe for me Yazid as though he's someone that we don't know. As though you're talking about someone that has been in hiding somewhere, people have not known him, you somehow have some knowledge that is not available to others. Let Yazid show who he really is. وَقَدْ دَلَّ يَزِيد مِن نَفْسِهِ عَلَى مَوْقِعِ غَهِيهِ. He himself, through his practice and conduct, is showing who he is. He's one who plays with dogs in an inappropriate way. And وَضَرْبِ الْمَلَاهِي, he's involved with music that the Holy Prophet banned, made haram. Belly dancers and music and all of that. You want to put this person as the governor over the Muslims? This is what you want to do? In this private session, Muawiyah is not able to convince Imam al-Husayn. So what he tries to do is that he tries to have a public session where he talks to the people and gathers them to pledge allegiance. So after he's addressing the crowd now, he's not addressing Imam al-Hussein. Imam al-Hussein has a responsibility here. He's not going to remain silent just because he didn't pledge allegiance in private. Now the responsibility is over. No, he had a responsibility. He had to make it known who Yazid is. So when Muawiyah started talking, he, the more religious way, saying, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, the khutbah and everything, you know, how it starts, how a lecture begins, by the khutbah, by the lecturers. He began with that and then said that, O people, it has been the tradition of the previous khulafa to appoint someone before they passed away, or to appoint a group of people, a shura, a council to appoint a khalifa. So what I have done is for the good of the ummah, because I've seen there's disputes and problems, I'm doing you a favor and I'm appointing the best person that I know of, which is my son Yazid, as the khalifa. He made this announcement. The imam stood up this time, worded it in this way. He said, وَاللَّهْ لَقَدْ تَرَكْتَ مَنْ هُوَ خَيْرٌ مِنْ أَبًا وَأُمًّا وَنَفْسًا. You said this is the best person, but you've left people, you've left others out who are better than him in terms of their mothers. They are better in terms of their fathers, and they are themselves better than Yazid. Muawiyah responds, says, كَأَنَّكَ تُرِيد نَفْسَكَ. Maybe you're referring to yourself. You think you're better than Yazid? Then he starts to say that, well, your mother, yes, we'll accept that. Your mother is the daughter of the Holy Prophet. She is the best of the women that we know of. She's the daughter of the Holy Prophet. She's not, well, he starts kind of in a racist tone. He says, all the women of Quraysh are better than others, but she is especially great because she is the daughter of the Holy Prophet. So that's acceptable. But you said his father is better. Your father and his father, Yazid's father, which is Muawiyah sitting there, well, they had a dispute. And the way he words it is this, that we went together at it and we asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to judge between us, and Allah judged that I am right. He made that claim. And about yourself, then, recite a salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
He doesn't mention anything about himself, but he says, the Imam says, that you considered Yazid better than me, but this is a lie. He says, هَذَا هُوَ الْإِفْكُ وَالزُّورَ يَزِيدْ شَارِبُ الْخَمْرِ وَمُشْتَرِ اللَّهُ خَيْرٌ مِنِّي. Are you saying Yazid, who is drinking wine, remember this is a public session, the Imam is fulfilling his responsibility, making the masses aware. This is very important for us to realize. Unfortunately, the people did not take this from the Imam. They realized later on, there's an event that took place called Waq'atul Harra, in which the cause of it was, what initiated the move against Yazid, was that some of the people from Medina went and saw Yazid up close, and they saw this person does not really adhere to the code of practice of Islam, even in their presence. These are some of them are the companions of the Holy Prophet, very religious people. In their presence, he's not respecting the laws of Islam. They have to see it for themselves. And Imam al-Hussein here is telling them who Yazid is, actually. So you're saying this person is better than me? Look at the response of Yazid. He says, نَهْلًا عَنْ شَتْمِ ابْنِ عَمِّكَ. He doesn't say anything about who Yazid actually is or isn't. He tries to put the Imam in a situation that makes him look bad. He says, you're using bad language towards him. Whereas if you were mentioned in his presence, he wouldn't be saying that. If Imam al-Husayn was mentioned in the presence of Yazid, he wouldn't be saying these things. Muawiyah is the one that introduced Sabbu Ali ibn Abi Talib on the Manabir. The curse of Amir al-Mu'mineen, cursing him publicly on every member, was the doing of Muawiyah. And Yazid didn't even adhere to Islam the amount that Muawiyah did publicly. And beyond that, this is not shatn. This is making the people aware of a fact, of a reality. Yazid does not hide this. If you have a person, a believer, who seems to be believing on the surface, and they end up, and they are disrespecting the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, going against them, not practicing them in private, okay, you're not supposed to make that public. But this is public activity. Misalas harabat. I want to try to make this brief. I'm cutting some of it out. Muawiyah starts to threaten the Imam. The way the Imam took his stance, it didn't allow the people to pledge allegiance to Muawiyah. He threatened the Imam. He said that we've already killed your people and shrouded them and buried them under the ground. Okay, and as a threat. And the Imam says, well, when we killed your people, we did not bury them. He's standing alone, he doesn't have any supporters. The Imam is brave because he's relying on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the threat doesn't work. He wants to threaten the Imam to try to pledge allegiance. They go to Mecca. Mecca is a more important place. In Mina, when so many people gather from the different parts of the Muslim Empire, we can call it that. It's very important that this pledge of allegiance is made here, and if actually it's not made, then that's going to be very problematic. If the people see that the pledge of allegiance is not coming from these influential figures, then it's going to be very problematic for Muawiyah. So what he does in Mina is that he gathers these individuals who refused pledge allegiance to Yazid. He gathered them in the tent. He had one last conversation with them to try to convince them to pledge allegiance. They again, especially Imam al-Husayn salamullah alayhi, very openly said that this is not going to happen. So he had a different solution. These individuals don't have supporters here. He said, I'm going to put two soldiers on you. And he ordered his men, two soldiers on each individual with swords. If they speak one, while I am talking to the people, if they speak, cut their heads off. Right there. And this was not a joke. This was a serious one. It wasn't just a threat. This was serious business. As I said, if they would have left Mina without that pledge of allegiance, that would have been it. So that's what they did. Imam al-Husayn and the others, they have people standing behind them with swords, two on each person, to make sure that they don't escape. Muawiyah gave the lecture. He said, these people are silent, therefore they are pleased, so you guys pledge your allegiance. Pledged allegiance. Before that, Imam al-Husayn has made his opinion public that he's against this. He notified the people who Yazid actually is. He's done his responsibility, and here there's no point of, as soon as he speaks, his head is going to be gone. So he did not speak there. This goes by. Muawiyah is satisfied with that. Imam al-Husayn didn't pledge allegiance. But since he was able to keep him silent and get the allegiance of the rest of the people, that was sufficient. That's all Muawiyah wanted. This is a number of years before Muawiyah leaves this world. Close to his death, when he was ill, Muawiyah, he called Yazid over and he gave him a few words of advice. He said, look, I'm worried about the people that have not pledged allegiance and how you're going to deal with them. And he gave him advice as to what to do with each of these. He gets to Imam al-Husayn, he says, وَأَمَّا الْحُسَيْنِ فَقَدْ عَرَفْتَ حَظَّهُ مِنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ وَهُوَ مِنْ لَحْمِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ See, what I'm trying to clarify here is that on this side, these people know who Imam al-Husayn is. He doesn't deserve this type of treatment. He says, you know his relationship with the Holy Prophet. He's got the flesh of the Holy Prophet. مِنْ لَحْمِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ وَدَمِهِ وَقَدْ عَلِمْتُ لَا مُحَالَةَ أَنَّ أَهْلَ الْعِرَاقِ سَيُخْرِجُونَهُ إِلَيْهِمْ ثُمَّ يُخْرِجُونَهُ وَيُضَيِّعُونَهُ I know that the people of Iraq are going to call him out and he's going to go there, but they are going to be disloyal to him. فَإِنْ ظَفَرْتَ بِهِ فَاعْرِفْ حَقَّهُ وَمَنْزِلَتَهُ If you are victorious over him, know his position. وَمَنْزِلَتَهُ مِنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ Know his position with the Holy Prophet. وَلَا تُؤَخِذْهُ بِفِعْلِهِ Don't hold him responsible for what he has done. He revolted against Yazid. وَإِيَّاكَ أَن تَنَالَهُ بِسُوءٍ وَيَرَى مِنْكَ مَجْرُوهًا I warn you that you cause any pain or any hardship on him because of this. He gave him the words of advice, and we wish that he would have listened to that. When he came to power, when Yazid came to power, people had pledged allegiance to him. Everything was okay, but he could not stand this much disagreement with him that Imam al-Husayn and these other individuals have not pledged allegiance. What is that? Is that for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Did the previous khulafa do that? Amir al-Mu'mineen definitely didn't do that. There were people that didn't pledge allegiance. He didn't go and kill them because of that. Yazid sent a letter to the governor of Medina and said, I want you to gather these people, one of them being Imam al-Husayn, and I want you to make sure they pledge allegiance. If they do, then so be it. Otherwise, cut their heads off right there. The governor of Medina asked for Imam al-Husayn. Imam al-Husayn realizes that there's something happening since he was called with Abdullah ibn Zubayr, the other individual who hadn't pledged allegiance. So he goes with his people at night. And he tells his people, his family members, if I call upon you, come in and try to protect me. He goes inside, they ask him to pledge allegiance, the Imam says no. Marwan tries to threaten the Imam, but the Imam leaves. He gives his farewell to the Holy Prophet, he moves towards Mecca. This is in Rajab, the month of Rajab. The month of Rajab in Sha'ban, he arrives in Mecca in Sha'ban, he's there for Sha'ban and Ramadan. In Shawwal, people start to gather for Hajj. They come and they start doing their Umrah al-Tamattu, preparing for Hajj. So there's a gathering of people. The Imam starts to lecture people. He starts to remind them what is happening to them, who is their governor, who has become the Khalifa. And I want to quote to you one of the words of the Imam on the way to Karbala. He says, according to this report, إِنَّ هَذِهِ الدُّنْيَا قَدْ تَغَيَّرَتْ وَتَنَكَّرَتْ وأدبر معروفها فلم يبق منها إلا صبابة كصبابة الإناء وخسيس عيش كالمرعى الوبيل. This dunya has changed, the world has changed, and the goodness of it has turned away from it. He later on says, to make this brief, ألا ترون أن الحق لا يعمل به وَأَنَّ الْبَاطِلَ لَا يُتَنَاهَا عَنْهُ Don't you see that what is right is not being acted upon? People don't care what is right and what is wrong. The government doesn't care what is right and what is wrong for the ummah. It's about their desires. This is the concern of the Imam. He makes this well known. He makes it clear to the people that the only reason he's making this move is for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Elsewhere he says to the people that I see no choice but to make this move in order to save the religion of my beloved grandfather, and if it takes my body to be cut up in pieces to save the message of my beloved grandfather and our Prophet, then O swords, come and take me. The Imam makes this very clear, and the climax of this, to make it known in history that the concern of the Imam is not himself, it is Islam. This is not a power struggle. It is the struggle for adherence to the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to preserve the message of the Holy Prophet. The climax of it is on the day of Ashura. Let me start with the night before. The night before, when they came to attack Imam al-Husayn, he said, I want you guys to give me one night. One more night. What for, Husayn? Are you afraid of death? Do you want to escape? He had sent Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, his loyal brother and the flag bearer of Karbala. He sent Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas to them to speak to them. One more night. What is it? Do you want to escape? He said, no, tell them that Husayn wants one extra night to speak to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He wants one more night to recite the Holy Quran. Inni muhibbu salat. I want to pray. I want to make this clear that this is for Islam. On the day of Ashura, the Imam made this very clear through his conduct in showing, other than the lectures that he gave at the noon and the dhuhr time, where the enemy was busy with attacking Imam al-Husayn, he asked them and he said to them, people, the time of dhuhr has come. Let's all put aside the battle and let's pray. They said, Husayn, your prayer is not accepted. The grandson of the Holy Prophet's prayer is not accepted and yours is? They didn't allow it. But the Imam needed to show that it's for the sake of Islam. He asked for volunteers. These people are not going to allow us to pray, but we have to pray. One volunteer is to protect those who pray. Some of the loyal companions of the Imam stood up front. Try to picture that scene, if you can. These companions stood in front of the Imam. The Imam begins his prayer. The enemy wants to take advantage of the Imam being busy with prayer. So they start attacking. Since there's people around the Imam, they want to make the job easy. They start throwing arrows at the Imam. A man who's praying, they start throwing arrows at him. But the loyal companions of the Imam stood in front of him. I believe his name is Al-Kulaini. When the Imam said, Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, this man fell to the ground. They counted the arrows in his body that he had caught. 13 arrows to protect the Imam. Imam al-Husayn on the day of Ashura with his prayer showed that this movement is about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and saving the people, their religion. Inshallah, we take that lesson from him. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallallahu alaykum ya وما وضع ومختلف الملائكة. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt.